Good morning. How are you guys? Some people haven't seen for a while. Lovely to see you all this morning. Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God is good.
Amen.
Who believes God is good?
Me.
What was that?
All the time.
Sometimes I struggle with that. God is good. Yeah, what about? But God is good. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What I want to do this morning is look at a couple of scriptures that I have shared here before with the church. One was way back, a few years ago. This is a funny thing. It was like, you know, a couple of years ago I shared. Seems strange, doesn't it? You know, I was here in 2012. So I want to look at just a couple of scriptures, just because it's near the beginning of the year. It doesn't feel like New Year for me, being over here, because it's different. It's summer back in New Zealand, you know. And New Year in New Zealand, it's just a two-week holiday here. But all of New Zealand shuts down for about 3 or 4 weeks in New Zealand, because it's summer, it's right. Christmas, New Year's, nearly just 2 weeks blank, everything. The only thing that's going are shops and the police and the ambulances and the hospitals. You know, those essential things. Everyone else just... And most businesses will often shut down for at least 3 weeks to give everyone a really good break. Some people, like lawyers and others, come back midway towards the end of January. It all just shuts down and everyone's... All the towns deserted and the holiday places are bulging. And it just feels strange. And so you come back and it feels like the year starts at the beginning of February. And I'm kind of in this weird place. I think, well, you know, does New Year feel the same for people here in England as it does for us in New Zealand? Because it feels like something new again. Because the last year, we've left it behind. We've had 3 weeks holiday and now we're back to get into the new one. Is it the same here? Like, is New Year a big deal here for you guys in that respect? It's probably hard to communicate just, you know, the difference it feels for us here. It kind of, you know, like in August now, your holidays are here in August. And that feels weird to me that, you know, August, it just all shuts down here in England in August. And it's a bit hard to get my head around, but never mind. So that kind of feels like it should be the new year. You know, when we get back from August and all the holidays are finished and we start again with schools and da-da-da-da, we start in September. That should be the new year, but it's not. It's anyway. But I thought, seeing as how it's the new year, I just wanted to share a couple of scriptures just to repaint what I think for me, and I know it's me, two scriptures that define for me who we are and what we're to do. Not the how-tos, but who we are and what we're to do. And the first scripture is one that you've heard me share often. And is, by the way, who enjoyed Colin's message a couple of weeks ago? Delight yourself in the Lord. Wasn't that a great word? What a great word. What a great word. And just a great theme. Delight yourself in the Lord. Put all your affection on Him and just delight yourself in Him. And He'll give you the desire of your hearts. Yet, sneaky, isn't it? And you think, well, I want this. Oh, I know how to get that. I'll delight. I'm not sure it quite works like that. Anyway, Isaiah 60, verse 1. Yes. 2 and 3. And then you can put your finger in. Yeah, well, I won't get it anyway. We'll shoot across to Matthew 21 soon. But Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise and shine for your... Oh, sorry, everyone got there? Look, see, people still turning pages. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But, not B-U-T-T, but the Lord. Deep darkness covers the nations. Well, that's not hard to see, is it? Now, don't take rocket science to figure that one out. Yep. Oh, the darkness is increasing. Oh, but the Lord. But the Lord. Now this gets scary. But the Lord will rise upon us. We are the you in this passage. The Lord will rise upon us, and his glory will appear upon us. Will appear. Not might, will. In fact, verse says his glory has risen already. Already risen. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This verse has stuck with me since the mid-90s. And to my great delight, I find a lot of people who are moving in revival, not, you know, I'm just, you know, famed by association. You know, people like Bill Johnson, people like the Arnotts, others around the world saying, this is the scripture for today. Arise and shine, for your light has come, for the glory of the Lord has risen. Our light has come. Not something that's going to happen. Has come. Why? Matthew, remember Matthew 1 in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, you are a light on the hill. Mm-hmm. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Why? Because the light has come. John 1, all that beautiful verse. He is the light of life, and the world has not overcome it. He has come. And because he has come, he is in us. So where's the light? In us. Our light has come. Our light has come. What do you do with light? You shine it in the darkness where people can't see. That's why there's this contrast here. Our light has come. Has come, has come, has come. Oh, but it's not in me, brother. Yes, it is. That's why we need to have faith. Because faith is the substance of what we cannot see. Faith, listen, folks, faith is so, so important. I know that Paul says faith, hope, and love, these are the main three things, and the greatest of these is love. That's true. But you can't please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:3. But Lord, you said that, you know, love is the greatest. But now you're saying this. Without faith, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to receive the things of God. Without faith, it's impossible to do anything in the kingdom. It is central to who we are and what we do. Faith is vital, vital, vital. Just chucking that out there. So there's no confusion. Oh, well, you can have faith if you want to. No, non-optional. Not optional. Faith is everything. And that which steals our faith is an enemy to our soul. I love the verse, and I'm frantically trying to find it. You can usually find these key verses, you know. Because Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith. And then he says, expressing itself through love. I'm not saying love is not important. The outworking of faith, faith always does something. Faith acts. Faith does something. You can always tell what a person believes by how they act, by what they do. Always. People can say they believe this, but their actions show otherwise. Yes? Now, we're at different stages along that process. Some people just seem to grab faith and they just shoot forward. Others of us that are really struggling at this. But nevertheless, it's important. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. The Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear. That's what it will. We must believe this. If we don't believe it, if we're trusting in how we feel, if we're trusting in our pizza and giving us a rough night's sleep, if we're trusting in the fact that I've had a bad 3 or 4 nights the last couple of nights, I've only slept about 4 hours a night and I'm absolutely stuffed this morning and I don't feel like doing anything and God's miles away. If we're trusting in that, We will not know that the light is on us. No, the light's not on me. It doesn't matter how we feel. Does it matter what we, in a sense, interpret what's happening in our lives? If we believe that the light is there, that's what counts. That's the truth. You with me? Anyway, that wasn't quite where I wanted to get there. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. What is God's answer to the darkness? See, we're always praying, oh Lord, do something. You go. Lord, can you say, you know, what's his answer to the darkness? It's people filled with his light and covered with his glory. That's his answer. You know, I've given this Facebook, everyone panicking about, oh, the Muslim thing that's rising up and some other thing that's going on. And it's all this stuff's been, you know, oh, you know, it's getting good. Blah, 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 blah. And I put this thing on one of the things. I quoted the scripture and I said, you know, it's just the darkness that we have been told to go out into. Didn't get many likes on it, but... But it's true. This is the truth. Who's ready for the task?
Yeah.
One voice. There is a point to my raving on like this, I'll get to in a minute. Arise and shine, for your light has come. That defines our call. Okay, that defines what we're supposed to do. We are to go into the darkness with the light of Jesus in our heart, with Jesus in our heart, covered by his glory, his majesty, his power, his magnificence, his presence, everything about him covered. All right? And he says, Jesus said to the disciples, and it says to us, as the Father sent me, so I send you. In the same way, to do the same stuff. Anyway, get on to that. Matthew number 12. No, it's not. Matthew 21. Got me numbers back to front. Matthew 21. If you've got Bibles, turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Come on, Matthew 21. Verse 12. See, there was a 12 in there. Matthew 21, verse 12 and 14. This to me is another defining scripture. I stumbled on it. You know how you sometimes read the scriptures and something just suddenly pops at it and you think, I've been reading this book for 20 years. I've never seen that before. And it was like that. It's just not so long ago. I think it happened while I was at Bethel. So it's, you know, it just suddenly dawned. I thought, oh my gosh, it was before then. I wanted to write to Bill and say, Bill, have you seen this scripture? Probably has, but I've never heard him preach on it. So, cleansing the temple. Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Okay, this is the important verse, this next one. Can you remember my speaking on this? Who can remember my speaking on this years ago? A few. Okay, no one can. Oh, good, it'll be fresh then this morning, won't it? All right, this is the important one. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. All right. Okay, try and do this quickly. This verse, Jesus said, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The law was full of not just commandments of do's and don'ts. The law was full of promises of the future. The law was full of the actions of God. You know, I've shared this before. It's not just do's and don'ts. It's the testimony of what God has done and intends to do as well. All of that is in the law. All of that is what we trust in. All of that is what we meditate on. All of that is what we take in for our understanding of who God is. Now, for the Jewish people, the point for them was to be that the temple was to be a place where anyone could come from anywhere in the world and seek the living God, because the temple was the place where God dwelt. Yes? You with me? That was the point. And of course, they had the big temple there, and it was all you know, this very holy place, and only certain anointed, called people, priests, the priests, were allowed to go into the inner area of where the dwelling place of God. Now, the important thing that I think is worth remembering is that in that place where they said that God dwelt, on top of the box of the covenant, there were two big kind of angel things. They called them seraphim or whatever. They had wings that stretched out over the top. And inside the box was the tablets of the law, was Moses' rod. I think it was. There might have been something else. Was there anything else? No, some of the bread. Some of the bread from their walking in the wilderness. That were the three things that were in it. I won't get into all those, but the simple thing. And on the lid that was on top, and above that was called what? The mercy seat. Not the judgment seat, the mercy seat. What does that tell us? It tells us that at the very, very heart of God is a heart that beats with mercy, not judgment. Can I say that again? At the very, very heart of God is a heart of mercy that beats, not a heart of judgment. In fact, Ezekiel says, it gives me no joy to judge people. I do not delight in it. You know, the way we hear sometimes in some of the preaching that we hear, we think God just is ready to kill us sometimes with bolts of lightning. Yeah. I don't know how many of you have sat under that kind of preaching. Yeah. I didn't get saved for ages because I thought that's what God was like. Read these little four spiritual laws thing. I couldn't get part, you know, who's heard of four spiritual laws? You know, the first one is God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, or something like that. You're a sinner and you're going to hell. I was like, thank you. Wonderful. Waste of time, that thing. I couldn't get past it. I was terrified. I'm terrified of this God whose only purpose was to send me to hell. Why? Why did that get me? This is just a wee tip on evangelism. This is a sidetrack. If you give someone a tract, you have to give them your heart as well.
Yeah.
I do not like the kind of evangelism that stands on the side handing out things. I don't like it. Don't like it. If you have an anointing for it, bless you, go for it. I sure as eggs don't. I don't like it. Because I know when I was given these things, I got hooked on that verse and couldn't get past it. Mm-hmm. Could not get to the thing, but Jesus has da-da-da-da-da. It was gobbledygook to me. Because what I received was a piece of paper saying, I am condemned, because I knew I was a sinner. Yeah. Don't know why I knew that, just knew. Probably the devil, we can get into all the whys and wherefores. What did I need? I needed someone who cared about me to say, no, let's go through this together. Wait, there's good news here. This is what it means. I needed someone to give me understanding, mm-hmm. give me wisdom on it. But I just got a piece of paper with a thing that told me I was going to hell. Wonderful. This is the good news. Our problem often is that I've heard preaching that simply always seems to say this. But at the heart of God is mercy. The heart of God beats a heart of huge love, who so loved the world. There's a guy, I remember talking about, talking to someone, you know, years ago, and he said to me this point, and I've never heard anyone say this to me before, he said, what kind of a father would send his son to do something like that? If my son was going and giving in, I would do everything I could to save him from that. What kind of a father would do that? And it floored me at that point. I hadn't heard that argument. And I had to go back and think about that, because that's what the Father has done. He has given us his son. He's so loved. That is why we must get our heads around Isaiah 53. Can I encourage you to read, reread, and reread it again. Isaiah 53. And you will see that God, the central person of Isaiah 53, is not us, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Because Father gave his Son, therefore his Son has the highest role. And we cannot dare come towards God and say, hey, look at me, God. Look at what I've done. I am so cool. You must want me in your kingdom. How can you possibly not want me? Sorry, he's too busy looking at the blood of his Son. You cannot, we cannot treat that love with indifference. We cannot treat that love as a light thing. It's powerful. Listen, if for me, when I'm struggling with knowing, does God still love me? I think of this. I'm going to start crying a minute. I think of this. No matter what sort of hell I feel like I'm going through, I say, Daddy, are you there? Yes, I did this for you. That's our anchor. That's the place we retreat to. And then not only did he do this, he did that. That's the resurrection. And that which raised him from the dead is available to us any time to lift us from that. Not saying this is always easy. Please don't hear me. You know, I say it so it's, I hope it's not sounding glib. It is not always easy, but it's the truth.
That's right.
You with me?
Yeah.
This is, for me, this is life-giving. I hope it's life-giving to you. At the heart of God beats a heart of mercy, not judgment. It was a long time just to say that. Anyway, this is the bit that I find fascinating in the scripture. It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. Now, I remember Sabina saying a while ago, my husband does word studies, I don't, my husband's doing them all the time. Well, I do them because I... When we read verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the temple. That word there means sacred place of worship or, you know, for sacred activity. But when Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, the word means, when we have bring and share, come back to my place. That's what house is. Where I live, come to where I live. This is my place. You know, come on in. Come and have a cup of tea, coffee, da-da-da-da-da. Put your feet up on the... I often say to the Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this house. Please come in and put your feet up on the coffee table. Because what I mean is I want him to make me his home. Sometimes that scares me if I think about it too much, and sometimes I don't feel in the right place, and I have to work on that. But I try to make each day, Lord, this is your home. I am your dwelling place. You know, you understand this, don't you? I don't need to preach that we are the dwelling place of God. My house shall be a house of prayer. You know, in Bethel, and I mean these things are around in New Zealand as well. At Bethel at lunchtime, outside the big place where we had our lessons, there was a mobile coffee shop and a mobile pancake. Was it pancakes, wasn't it?
Waffles.
Yeah, better than pancakes, waffles. There was a mobile waffle shop. You know, it was just a caravan or back of a truck, you know what I mean? Mobile thing. And, of course, you've got mobile coffees here too, don't you? Little mobile coffee places that come around and mobile thing. You know, guys come around and fix your car because they've got all this stuff in the back of their van. And there's all this mobile things. Well, this is, in Jesus' time, what Jesus is doing there is he's saying that the temple, which is literally the house of God, was literally his house because he was the king. Who had a right to own it? He did. My father's house. This is, hey, you're stuffing up my father's house. Out. Only some recognized it. So out of all of the history of the Jews, here was this one moment when the king had arrived and taken up his residence and was in his house. And many did not recognize him. But the fulfillment of what that house was supposed to be was fulfilled on that day, because verse 14 says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. They recognized who was there. They saw who was there, the needy, the outcast, those who were getting no help from those who should have given them the help. They knew.
Yeah.
they knew who was there. One time, because the temple was supposed to be a place where everyone in the world could come and connect with God. There were the chosen people, but there was a court for the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. You could still go there and pray. Why? Because there's a heart of mercy that's in the center of that place. We could go and pray and God would hear and God would answer. But it was a stumbling block, and for one brief moment in history, it became what it was supposed to be, a place where people could come and appeal to God and God would touch them and reach them. Now, the joy of joys now for us is that the Lord is not happy just for to be located in one place in New Zealand. In New Zealand. What I think New Zealand, because New Zealand is God's zone. We call New Zealand God's zone. Have you ever heard that? We live in God. Have you not heard that? Probably not, because you don't live there. Well, we think it's God's zone. I don't know why I was thinking that. In Israel, he was not wanting to be there. He wants his temple to be everywhere. So you and I are now mobile houses of prayer.
Amen.
That's who we are. We are the mobile dwelling place of God. That's who we are. Number one, that is who we are. We are not people who earn lots of money. We are not people who seek fame and fortune. We are not people who do all sorts of other things as the world says most important. We are first and primarily his dwelling place. That was the whole point of him making us.
Yes.
That's the point. And if we drift from that, we get confused. Mm-hmm. If we drift from that, that's where stuff seems to go wrong. That's when we are unable to deal with the things that don't work right in our lives. Not saying that just because we know this and we're living it, that everything's going to go right, but we struggle with getting his resources to overcome those things. Because we're off beam. We're not in the center of who we are. We're not understanding who it is that we are. And remember this, he is an infinite God. Infinite God. Not just a finite little confined dude. He is infinite.
Amen.
Therefore, he can dwell in infinite little houses. He wants to express himself through us because we are an expression of his creative power. That's why we're so different. He doesn't limit himself just to one. Well, he doesn't clone us. Staggering. I mean, think about the whole. Well, I won't. Just. Anyway. You know, the whole reproduction, you say, oh, I've got this. The whole reproduction thing is just a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. No scientist can yet figure out why that's happened like that. I know, God made it that way. Because he set up something that's infinite. No two leaves on a tree, apparently, are exactly the same. Why? Because an infinite God has made them. And he wants to express himself infinitely. He wants to express his glory. He wants to express his love. He wants to express his kingdom through each of us.
That's right.
In all the variety of infinite ways that we are. God help us if we clone each other and say, no, you have to behave like this, brother. Well, perhaps we do have to behave in certain things. But how we express his love, how we express our invading the darkness has to be different. Sure, there'll be a lot of things that we feel called the same. Some of us feel called to lead worship. And I thought they did pretty good this morning.
Yeah.
It's good. I'm looking forward to more.
Yes.
Some of us feel called to that. I'm called to just be a mouth. That's my calling. I'm the happiest when I'm doing this. As you can probably tell. But try and get me to do other things. Ask my wife. What? Not a show. Organize something. What does that mean? Can you explain that word to me? Do you know what I mean? We're different. We're wired differently because we are in it. You follow what I mean?
Amen.
I do not want a church. I don't think God wants a church full of clones.
That's right.
Why would he want that? He's an infinite God. He wants to express himself in infinite ways. This is just another aside of my waffle. It bothers me when people say we're in the last days and it's so close, Jesus is coming back because the darkness is so do-do-do-do-do. And I think, you know, I ponder this and I think, Lord, there's only been X amount of history, written history. You're an infinite God. That doesn't seem to be too many people to populate your heaven. Mm-hmm. How much room is there in heaven? How many people does he want there? I would have thought as many, many, many as possible. If the world ends tomorrow, I think, well, that's not many, Lord. Surely there's more room in your heart for that. You're infinite. Anyway, just toss it out. Probably a side track. Okay. House of, that's what we are. That's our identity. Our identity is living, walking, talking, mobile houses, dwelling places of the living God. That's why Jesus was so upset when there was these people who were thieves. There are thieves in the house. And there are thieves that get into our house as well, into our house, that steal from us and steal from the Lord his presence and his glory and his kingdom in our lives. There are thieves that can, they come and all, they masquerade in all sorts of different things. I started last year just sharing, and I talk, remember I was talking about Gideon. And there were two things that he was struggling with. It was a thief for him. They were things that stole from him being able to see who he was and what he was to do. I won't go back because I'll end up preaching another sermon. There are more thieves, and we'll cover that. I want to get onto this. There are thieves that will steal from us that which God wants to give us and place in us. The glory he has over us. The light that's in us. Whatever's dimming the light is a thief. Whatever is blinding us from seeing the glory he wants to pour on us is a thief.
Yes.
We have to treat them as such. Kick them out. Find them, and the Lord will show us how to do that. Anyway, that's my two scriptures for this one. The main point I want to say about all that. Who here this morning, in and of your own strength, can do this? None of us can. Because it's a supernatural thing. We are called. See, sorry, I'm missing a point. In this, this shows who Jesus is as what he wants to do. As the Father sent me, so I send you. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to have the same call like Jesus. What Jesus wanted to do was with three things. They all mix into one. One, he came to reveal the Father and his kingdom. Number two, he came to bring life and life in all its fullness, because the Father is the source of all life and all its fullness. And three, to destroy the works of the devil. All of that is a supernatural activity. All of that is totally beyond our means to do it. Absolutely, totally beyond our means. It's impossible to do without him. Absolutely impossible, because he has to live in our hearts in the first place. We can't conjure that up. It's a supernatural activity which requires faith, which requires communion with him. It requires that we get to know him. It requires that we learn to be his dwelling place. It requires that we, as much as we can, have that continual communion with him happening, drawing closer to him. A hunger for him, for more of him, because it's his kingdom. That's who we are. If we're not operating in that, we're off beam. We're walking with a limp. That's the goal for us. One thing I ask, this is what I seek, said David, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why did David say that? Because he knew that communion with God was the prime purpose for his life. It is the prime purpose for our life. Anything that gets in the way. So, nice task for us all. Totally impossible. That's why we need his light in us. That's why we need the glory over us. We will never be what he wants us to be. We will never do what he wants us to do without his light and his glory on us. End of story. That's why faith is required. Because the whole thing operates through faith. I'm going to get Florence. Remember, Colin said a couple of weeks ago, he said he's had a good feeling just the last couple of days. He's had a good feeling about this year. And I don't know if I'd said it to Sabina, I'd said it to someone the night before, the morning. He said, I've got a good feeling. The last few days, I've had a really good feeling about this year. I think it's going to be a good year. And I do think it's going to be a good year. You know, for all my ranting and raving now, this is just to, you know, set the stage. I hope it's doing that. But I believe it's going to be a good year. Believe it's going to be a good year. And Florence has got a great word given to her, and she's praying about it because she was feeling the same thing. What's going on? So I'm going to get her up in a minute just to share that. I want to see it. My passion for us as a church is that we will be a people, and some of the things is that we were people who will be known for our love and because God is with us, because the supernatural happens with us. We don't even try. Imagine a people coming into it, people coming into our church and just being touched by the Lord without us even knowing. That's my goal. That's what I want to see Jesus do here. The people with chronic illnesses come and boom, healed. We don't have to pray for them. They just get healed because he loves being here. He just loves being here because we welcome him here and we want him here. And that's the prime reason that we live for. That's what I want for us as a church. And also not only that, that when we're in the community, in the places of our work, in the places that God has for us, we are people who carry the kingdom with us. And that his kingdom cannot help but overflow through us because we walk in that. Who's heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Okay, I'll quote Reinhard because I'm forever quoting Bill Johnson and you'd be sick of me quote. But this is Reinhard Bonnke. He said he went over to some place in Asia. People met him off the off the plane and took him, you know, and said, oh, brother, can you feel the oppression? Oh, you know, this is a dark place. And he says, no, can't. He said, all I can feel is the glory of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be like. Greater is he than he. If he is greater in us, and how much greater is he? How much greater is God than he that is in the world? There's no comparison. If he is greater than that, who should we be most aware of then? His glory. His glory is upon us. Whatever's stopping us from being aware of that glory is a thief. Okay, so now I'm setting up the talks for the rest of the month or whatever. Okay, I want to deal with these suckers. I want to deal with them in my own life. If the glory of God is on my life, I want to be aware of it all the time. Amen. I wish I was, I'm not. But I want to be. I want us to be a church that is aware of the glory of God here with us now. It's my passion. And here with us now and with us when we go out. When we're out in the community. Now, one of the things we were just discussing at the men's group on Thursday night, one of the constant things I think all of us, was it? Peter, we all felt this, didn't we? That when we first came to this church, and even when we come in now, the thing that hit us was that we felt loved. And I just want to say, guys, you do that well. You do it well. When people come here, love is felt. That's huge. That's huge. Someone once said people will come to church for all sorts of reasons, but the only reason they will stay is because they felt loved. Yeah. And we do this well. Let's keep that. Let's keep that. But let's just remember it's overflow of the life we have. Of the life we have. Florence, you want to come up and share those things for us?
Right from the start of the year, I had this word inside, like all the time. It was 2014, the year of increase. And it was just going round and round and round in my spirit. And on the 6th of January, I said, Lord, you know, I just don't understand what it means. 2014, year of increase, like what does it mean? And then suddenly all this started to sort of like being downloaded in my spirit. And it's going to come up there. And about, I'm going to read it very slowly. 2014, the year of increase. Increase in exponential growth. Increase in our understanding of who God is and what he can do. Increase in healings and miracles on our streets, because the seed of faith in us will grow bigger this year. Increase in our hunger and thirst for God. This will lead to increased righteousness and holiness in God's people. Increase in kingdom finances, and it will be a royal grant. This means the king will give it freely without any conditions attached. Increase in love and compassion for the lost, particularly for the Muslims this year. Increase in God-given authority to the church and to individuals to stand up for our faith nationally and in our daily lives, such as workplaces, supermarkets, trains, buses, etc., wherever we happen to be. Increase in number of atmosphere changes. You will walk in places and turn the atmosphere into kingdom atmosphere. But the last one, I have a testimony. The other day I was driving on A308 in Windsor, and I had to be in a certain place at a certain time. The person in the car in front, they were only doing 20 miles in 40-mile area, and I was getting impatient. And, you know, I was like four cars behind him, and like we talked to other drivers in our cars, and I'm saying, "Man, what's wrong with you? Put your foot down." You know, and immediately I felt this check in my spirit, and it said, "Is this bringing kingdom atmosphere? Patience is kingdom atmosphere. Impatience is not."
Thank you, Florence. I say that as my boys will tell you, someone driving 20 miles an hour in a 40-mile-an-hour zone will push all my buttons. All my buttons. Thanks, Florence. There's a thief in my house. That's good, isn't it? That's good. When Florence read this out, and I thought, yes, Lord, yes. Exponential growth. Wow. Increase of our understanding. That was what I'll try. My goal always is to try and increase our understanding of who he is. It is so vital that we know him, that we know who he is. If we've got it wrong about who God is, we'll have it wrong in everything. There'll be no joy. If the fruit of his spirit is love, joy, and peace, but our understanding of who God is doesn't produce that in our life, then there's something wrong. How can the fruit of something be contrary to who he is? So there's a measuring stick for us. If it's not producing love, joy, peace in our hearts, then who we think God is wrong. If it doesn't look like Jesus, then who we think God is wrong. Because he is the fullest expression. If God can become a human being, other than ripping back the veil of invisibility, which would probably toast us on the spot, he had to do something else, and he came as a human being. Everything about God is tied up in Jesus. All we need to know about who God is and what he does is in Jesus. If our understanding of who he is doesn't fit who we see Jesus being, it's wrong. It's wrong. And of course, we're then called to go and represent Jesus to the world, to do his mission, to do what he does. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. Thank God that he sends us the Spirit. Amen. Just a quick word on that one. I like this one here. Increase in our hunger and thirst for God. This will lead to increased righteousness and holiness in God's people. Can I just say, do not try to be righteous. Do not try to be holy. Pursue the Lord.
Yeah.
I tried this thing, being holy. Used to feel condemned all the time that I wasn't holy, I wasn't righteous, da-da-da-da. I didn't know what to do. Finally read a thing, a guy from a book, and a guy said, you know, when I'm struggling, I just worship. And I thought, I can do that. I can worship. I can do that. So I grabbed my guitar and started worshiping. You know, all the crud and the guilt and the condemnation disappeared. Do you know what? I felt righteous and it was glorious. I felt holy and it was glorious. Not in a prideful way, I felt it. I felt clean. I felt I'm right with God. I'm good. It's all good. Just because I worshipped. Just because I worshipped. Point number, what I want us also to be, and then I'll try and finish. I want us to be a community that worships and prays. When we come gather together as a people, let us worship wholeheartedly. Let's come with an attitude of, Lord, I'm going to give you my best this morning when I come to worship. It's my best singing. I can't sing very well, but I'm going to give you my heart wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. I'm not going to turn my church this morning. Oh, yeah. Gee, the word music's a bit rubbish this morning, isn't it? Oh, what's all Moody raving on about? Well, you can think that. Oh, no, obviously, you probably do think that all the time, and never mind. But let's come wholeheartedly with our hearts. Doesn't it say perfect? You can do things wholeheartedly and still stuff it up a bit, as long as it's wholehearted. I think God would rather we painted the town the wrong colour in zeal than to not paint it at all. He's bigger than our mistakes. He would rather we come with passion and have a go. I really want us to be a people who worship the Lord with all our hearts, with outrageous abandon. Outrageous abandon. Elizabeth said to me once, she said, I always feel strange when you say that word outrageous. It always has this funny negative connotation. So if it has a negative connotation for you, it's not meant to be. For me, outrageous is just what's not normal. Just anything that's not normal. Outrageous. Just let it all go when we worship. If it's from our heart and it's pure to the Lord, I don't care. I want to jump up and down or lie on the ground. I want to scream and shout. I want to laugh your head off. I don't mind. I really won't. I don't think God will. And I know you people are outrageous people. Once upon a time, you ruled the world, you English people. I've seen how loony you get at soccer matches. I saw at the Olympic Games how absolutely wild you went when Mo Farah ran that race. The place was a riot. You are allowed to express it here in church. Amen, I give you permission. I want us to be a people who worship. I want us to be a people for whom prayer is the core value for us because it's who we are. Now, don't get religious on me by, oh, yes, prayer is whatever. Prayer is simply communion with God. Let's keep it simple. It is communion. Can I encourage us all, and I know I need to do it. Oh. I haven't got time to do this one. Taking you out. Who knows what this is? Who's ever seen one of these? Oh, goody. I'm going to start making these things and flog them off 500% markup and make a million on them. This here is a prayer stool. This is a prayer. It is my favorite thing. I didn't have room to bring it with me. I had to leave it in storage. I mean, we were chocker and now, and I had to do it. I can pray without this thing, but do you like having it around? You're all right. I'll leave it behind. And it's finally arrived. This is my prayer stool. I think, oh, whoop-de-doo, Ian. I remember showing it to one guy, and he put it on the ground like that, and he tried to kneel on it. He said, no, that's not the point. You see, my ankles and knees get sore after kneeling for a while. And as I've got a bit older, my legs get a bit stiff. So this goes over there, and I kneel, and I sit. And folks, I'm sitting, and I'm kneeling before the Lord. And I can be here and pray for ages like this. I know I shouldn't be relying on a thing, but I do. I know I pray much better, much longer when my ankles aren't hurting. You like it? Can't have it. I'll see if I can get some made. It is. When this guy gave it, this was better than a prayer book. You know, I come from Anglican background. Every Anglican has their prayer book. I had this. Brilliant, brilliant thing. Isn't it true, honeys? I'm praying much longer when I've got this. Much, much longer. I'm less distracted. So I'm just showing you that because I want to encourage us all of us, and there's room for all of us. I don't want you to double what you do. I want to encourage us, just stretch your prayer. Make it a priority. Let's get it in our thinking. I am the dwelling place. Stand up every morning and say to yourself and say, I am the dwelling place of God. And then go, thank you, Lord, that I am your dwelling house. This is what you made me for. You made me that you, this infinite being, will come and live in my heart. I want to communion with you as often as I can. Help me. I want to encourage you to do that. Doesn't matter where you are, spiritually, emotionally, whatever you are. The Lord meets us where we are. I want to encourage us to be a people who will make prayer and worship our priority. Is that fair enough? Yeah. It's the lifeblood of who we are. It's the ish. Worship and prayer is what makes us a dwelling place. If we're not worshiping, if we're not praying, we will never be the dwelling place, because everything we do flows from that. How can we go into the darkness if the King of Kings, we're not in communion with him? It's impossible. We can't. Absolutely impossible to do that if we're not. Secondly, I'd like to see us increase the amount of praying we're doing in the community. Now, every 2 weeks, we've started, not terribly brilliantly, but we have started. Every 2 weeks, 1:30 in the afternoon at our place, there's an invitation to come and meet. We will meet for half an hour, get ourselves worshipping, ask the Lord where to go, and we will walk the streets for half an hour. No, for an hour. And what I'm going to get together is something that Jan Vickers told me. It's a little card that says, and I wrote this down, I don't know where I've written it now. Anyway, it's something like, a group of people have been praying in your community. In your community. If you would like prayer for anything specific, or is there anything we can do, please get in touch with da-da-da-da-da. And what we do is we take this and we go to every letterbox. We shove it through the letterbox and we say, you belong to Jesus, step into your destiny. And you just think, there are real life people in this house. Lord bless them. You know, that's all you need to do. And we put those in every letterbox. Jan said that sometimes they actually got people ring up. Sometimes it was that week. 3 months later they had people. They said, well, you know, it's 3 months since we're in there. But people have rung up and said, is there anyone there who can do da-da-da-da-da? So we don't always. But this is what I believe happens. Two things. One, the atmosphere changes. We're beginning to declare and proclaim the presence of God in a place that has been taken over by an unwanted person, an unwanted being. We go in, we change the atmosphere. When the atmosphere changes, when there is worship, when the presence of the Lord is, people are able to respond. People are able, because without him, we can't even think kingdom thoughts. Unless the Lord is there, people can't think about what it means to even think about being a Christian or even make right decisions about their lives. It changes the atmosphere in a place as we persistently, consistently go out praying. So there's an invitation there. Let's cover all of Slough. We started from around here, and we'll just kind of work out. Sabs and I, we've got a map there that we've marked. Well, we haven't marked it yet, but we'll have to mark it soon so we don't forget. But we've got a map of the place, but we'll get together, ask the Lord, where should we go? So that's there. Every fortnight, it comes around this week, this Thursday, 1:30 our place. If you want to do a prayer walk. Rain, wind, or maybe, I don't know about snow, but we'll figure that one out. All right, can I encourage you? What was the other thing? Prayer walks. The other thing too is, I want to encourage you, and I'll send it out in the newsletter, there is an organization called Neighborhood Prayer, Neighborhood Prayer Network. And I haven't shared this with the team, but I'll share this with you. I like it. It's what they are encouraging, and it's actually a whole bunch of different organizations that are into prayer, and they've got together and they support this thing. And what they want to do is they want to make every street in England that someone is praying for that street and the people in that street. That's their goal. And so they invite us to sign up as a church or to sign up as individuals. Now, I'm fortunate, I've got a very short street to pray in. So they say, if you've got a long street, don't do the whole street. Just choose what you can manage. If you can't manage a street, at a minimum, just pick 3 houses in your street to every week pray for them. Not even every day, every week. And if you sign up with them, what they do is they send you an email every week just to remind you, did you pray? Try praying this. Here's something you can do. So that we begin to pray in our streets, we begin to pray for that, and we begin to pray for those people. And what will happen is we'll become aware of those people and we'll become aware of needs. And then we can begin to move to meet those needs, to serve the community. Because that's how we share the love of Jesus. No strings attached, serving the people. That's the love of God be put into action. I want to encourage you to do this. Just imagine every street in Slough. Now, we're not going to cover every street here because we're not enough people here for every street. But just imagine even three houses in your street being prayed for every week, or more if you want to. They encourage you, if you've got a big street or you've got people next door, get together every week, every month, you know, with someone there just to pray. Just to pray. With me? So I just want to encourage you. I'll send something out this week for you to think about that. So that's just something for you to think about and to want to encourage you to do. I want to see an increase of prayer, because as we pray and as we become more used, anything else that we do will overflow. If we're not praying, if we're not worshipping, then there's going to be no fire, there's going to be no passion for anything that we want to do in the kingdom, and won't be lasting. Make sense?
Amen.
All right. Happy?
Yes.
Time to finish. Jesus, we bless you. We praise you, praise you, praise you. Give you all the glory. Thank you that you have made us to be your home, your house, your dwelling place, the place that you have made for your glory. Lord, open our eyes as we pray this morning. Help us to open our eyes to see who you really are, so that we can become who we're really meant to be. We give you permission, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.